Well, good morning, church. How are you doing today? I'm going to move this thing because I always do. It's so far away. I got to get out here with the people. All right. How you doing? Amen. I'm moving everybody's stuff up here. Musicians hate that. I go to churches sometimes. I like using music stands or these small clear lecterns, and the worship leader always gets annoyed because I take all their music and I put it somewhere else, and then they got to find all their stuff for the closing song. So greetings on behalf of the American Baptist Churches of Nebraska. We're so glad that you are part of the American Baptist Churches of Nebraska, the 65 churches who call themselves your brothers and sisters in Christ, and also the 5,500 churches of the American Baptist Churches USA. And so we are glad to be in community and fellowship with one another. And this is a great day to be in the house of the Lord, is it not? Amen. Amen. There's always good things going on in our community, and so a lot of it centers around our camp. So as always, if you want to know more about that, go to thecampmerrill.com, and you can see all the things going on there. We got a fall pastors conference coming up, and we got a women's retreat coming up. There's going to be the state convention coming up here in the spring at some point, probably going to be at First Baptist Church in Beatrice, so close. You guys can go to that, easy enough. But today, for today's message, I think you guys are in a little bit of a transition, are you not? Yeah. I think I've heard about it once or twice. There are things going on here in the life of First Baptist Lincoln that I think certainly deserve our prayer and our attention. And we're very excited and blessed that Joy Martinez Marshall is coming as your new pastor in just a couple of weeks. And so this Sunday I am here, next Sunday Robin will be here, and then after that, it's Pastor Joy, right? Amen. Now I know Joy is amazing because she also went to Truett Seminary, which is where I went, and therefore, I just know that she has to be awesome, because if I went there, then surely it is a good place. But I'm looking forward to her being here. I've never actually met her in person, and I graduated way back in 2007, so back in the olden days when Truett was still new, and they just had their 25th anniversary this year, and so for her to be part of that class is kind of special. And so anyway, I'm looking forward to this time of transition for you guys, this season of moving into whatever is next and God has called you into. And as you partner with your new pastor, I just pray for a good relationship and that you guys really lean into paying attention to what God is doing at First Baptist Church. What is God doing in the community of Lincoln? And how can you get on board with that? What does it look like for us to just submit ourselves completely to what God is already actively doing? I think sometimes we get the impression that where we go, God follows and blesses. The reality is that God's always two steps ahead of us. He's already on the move. He is active. He is present. And it is our responsibility as followers of Jesus to get on board with that. And so slightly different mindset there. And to help us understand this, I think prayer is a key aspect to submitting ourselves to the will of God. And so to help us wrap our minds around that, we're going to be in the letter of Colossians today. So if you have a Bible and you want to open up to the letter to the Colossians, we're going to be in the very first chapter of that. If you have a pew Bible there, I looked it up. The blue ones is page 1165, and so you can find a little faster there. I think there are also red Bibles. I have no idea what page that's on. But I'm willing to bet it comes after the letter to the Philippians. So it's an easy way to remember this middle section, these letters that Paul writes. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company, right? And so you've got this series of letters right here in the middle that Paul wrote, and they're easy enough to remember the order of because of that. Now, these letters are powerful because most of the letters that Paul wrote are to specific churches, right? It's to the church in Corinth. It's the church in Philippi. It's the church in Ephesus. It's the churches in and around Rome, right? And that's where we get the names of these letters, right? The church of Thessalonica, right? Thessalonians. And so this is a letter written specifically to a church in Colossae. And so some of the stuff that happens there is unique to them. And yet there's this prayer that Paul prays for the church that is beautiful and wonderful, and I think is for all churches. And it's a way for us to really wrap our minds around how we can pray for the church. How we can pray for your local church, how you can pray for the church with a capital C, that Holy Apostolic Catholic Church, right? So how do we pray for the church? Now, the letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul has been in and around this area, and he mentored a guy named Epaphras. And Epaphras is from the city of Colossae. And Epaphras is actually the one who becomes the pastor of the church at Colossae. And this is pretty cool because he's a local guy. It'd be like somebody from Lincoln planting a church in Lincoln, or somebody from Omaha planting a church in Omaha. And so he's been mentored, he's been led, he's been pastored by Paul, but this guy named Epaphras actually plants the church here. And after a couple of years of leading this congregation and trying to get them off the ground and get them going, he discovers that he needs a little bit of that mentor advice from Paul. How many of you guys need a mentor? You guys have a mentor. I suggest you get one if you don't have one. Get one for every aspect of your life. Get a business mentor if you're in business. Get a spiritual mentor if you're, you know, if you're following the ways of Jesus and these sort of things. So you need these different mentors in life. And so Epaphras has Paul. And because they don't have emails, because they don't have text messaging, because Facebook hasn't been around very long yet, Epaphras decides he needs word from Paul, and so he has to just put on his sandals, and he walks to Ephesus, where Paul is being held as prisoner. And when Epaphras gets there, there's this kind of this riot going on. You can read about it in the book of Acts. And Epaphras ends up in jail with Paul because the church is being accused of starting riots. And they're just rounding up all these Christian leaders and stuff and putting them in prison. And so Epaphras goes there for advice. He ends up in jail side by side with Paul. And the next thing we know, Epaphras gets the opportunity to just share with Paul all the things that's happening in the church in Colossae. And Paul's response to that is to write this letter, to send an encouraging word back to the people of Colossae. One of the things I think also to remember is that nothing that Paul does, he does alone. Paul is constantly in a community. You see all of the types of names of people that are surrounded around these things. There's Tychicus, and there's Onesimus, there's Timothy, and all these names are mentioned in the letter, and these are people that are surrounding Paul all the time. And then so Epaphras is there as well. And so one of the things to look at are the nouns and the pronouns that are in this letter. Every time Paul says we, he's talking about that group of people who are surrounding him in his ministry. He's kind of like a mobile church with all these people going place to place to place. And then every time he says you, I think in our first century culture, we tend to look at the Bible, and every time it says you, they're talking about me, the individual. The reality is that all the yous here are plural. And so in Arkansas, we say y'all, right? In New Jersey, you might say yous guys, right? Or maybe somewhere else, you might say youans, right? So you've got these plural yous happening. It doesn't translate well into English, but so every time you hear we, think of that little community surrounding Paul. And every time you read the word you in Colossians, read church, community, you all, right? The gathered body of Christ at Colossae. And so they write this letter. And they send it back with Tychicus and Onesimus to be read aloud. That's something else to remember, that every time these letters came, somebody would stand up in front of the whole gathered congregation inside of some house church, and they would read the letter from start to finish aloud. And it'd be like theater, because the person reading it would have emphasis, and they would like get really dramatic and talk really fast in certain parts and go really slow and be really deep and kind of subtle in other parts. And everybody in the crowd would be responding. They'd be like, yeah, go, that's a really good phrase, that's a really good verse. Or they'd be like, boo, that's a bad teaching, we don't want to hear that, you know. And so there's this back and forth, and these letters are being read aloud. They're very dynamic and charismatic and their back and forthness. And so he's writing this letter, and we discover that it's really the summary of the Gospels taking place in Colossians. That's one of the other beautiful things about it. And what it claims throughout the letter is that God, through Jesus' death and resurrection, has conquered all the powers of creation, and he has delivered humans from sin and its power, and therefore is reconciling the whole entire cosmos to himself. And there's this beautiful, beautiful poem that begins in verse, I think it's 15 there. And so we're not going to get to that point. We're going to read the letter, but it talks about who this Jesus is that is reconciling all the world to himself. But seeing the world in this way forces us, like it did the readers of the letter that it was originally intended to, those people in Colossae, to expand and change our worldviews, right? We have to re-examine how we understand, how we relate to God, how we relate to the church, how we relate to the various social and political orders that we find ourselves in the midst of. Because God is doing something here that's cosmic. The whole universe is being reconciled back to him. I think we limit the gospel when we start talking about it's just for me and mine. It's just about my personal salvation. This is a story that reminds us this is cosmic in scope. God is redeeming the universe. And so the message from the Colossians, we're going to discover, if you read the whole letter, it would look something like this. Humans of all sorts have been alienated from God and one another and have formed ourselves into various tribes and nations and empires and various other silos of division. And at work in all of these tribalisms and nationalisms and imperial designs are the dark powers that lead to abuse, the creation of false narratives, and eventually our death. But thanks be to God that in Christ, God has entered into the world, and very specifically into the story of Israel, and he has defeated sin, he has defeated death, he has conquered all the powers of this life through the death on the cross and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus into the throne of God. And therefore, because of the resurrection, we just sang about it, we have union with Christ. And humans of all sorts can break free from our sin and the various captivities that we find ourselves in, including all the various silos we find ourselves in. We can break free from them and instead be reconciled into one family of God. And when we are living as God wants us to do, as a single family united in Christ, therefore we can live in love and peace and justice. This is the story of the gospel. This is the story that the Colossians heard when they read this whole letter from beginning to end. And so Paul opens this letter with this greeting to the church, and he just tells them back what he has heard from Epaphras. You guys are doing some really amazing things. There's a lot of good work going on in this church. We know that the gospel is being shared beyond the walls of your church. You are loving God, and you are loving others. They are being what Jesus wants them to be. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself is how Jesus summarized all of the Torah teachings, right? And Paul is saying that is exactly what these people in Colossae are, in fact, doing. But in the midst of that, he also knows that there's a couple of stressors that are being pressed upon the church. That there are false witnesses outside of the body of the church that are trying to get the people to do certain things that might be, I wouldn't say quite anti-gospel, but they're a distortion of the gospel. They're trying to have them practice things of rites and deeds and works that lead them into something called Jewish mysticism. That if you just do certain things, this becomes keys that unlock the kingdom of God. Right? You show up to church, that's a key that unlocks the kingdom. You pray certain prayers, that's a key that unlocks the kingdom. And if you do these things long enough and often enough, then God will bless you and your life will be just like paved with gold and wonder, right? We've heard this gospel before and it always leaves us wanting because it never satisfies, because those disciplines are not things that unlock the kingdom. Those are disciplines that reveal we are part of the kingdom. Those are disciplines that help us understand the kingdom. And so that's one of the outside pressures. The inside pressures, he says, I know that you have internal pressures because what is happening here is something completely new. We live in a world, he says, that is divided by ethnicity, in a world that's divided by economics, in a world that's divided by social standings. Right? He's just acknowledging the reality of the first century Roman world where you're born into a class and there's little or no chance of getting out of it. You live in an honor and shame culture, and this is how what dictates your world. And we can look at our culture and say it's you know, there these same things still exist, sadly enough. We are divided by economics. We are divided by ethnicity. We are divided by nationalisms. We are divided by politics and various other isms, right? But in the church, those things are all to be set aside and come together as one family. And so that creates chaos in the church, because how do all these different groups come together in the name of Jesus? What do you put off? What do you keep? What part is part of the kingdom and what part is part of the world? And so they're struggling with these things, and he's helping them navigate that. And so in order to navigate all that, they need to encourage one another. And so he tells them that you are doing good, you are loving God, and you are loving others. And so I ask you, and he knows they're doing that because they're bearing good fruit. So, First Baptist Lincoln, my question is this then. How do we need to encourage one another this week and next week before Pastor Joy comes and becomes part of the life of this church? What do we need to do to say to one another, this is a good thing that God is doing in the life of this church? Let's point it out. Let's talk about it. Let's say this is something God is doing, and it is good, and it is noble, and it is righteous, and we need to lean into that. What are some of the ways that we can encourage our leaders and just thank them for being leaders? Thank you for being on the council. Thank you for being on the worship team. Thank you for leading Sunday school and youth groups. Thank you for being on the search committee that just did all this work. How can you extend that gratitude to these people over the next few days? Because that's one of the things Paul does when he writes the letter. He says, your brother Epaphras is a fellow servant with us, and he is doing good. He acknowledges that their leadership is doing well. We should do the same to our leaders. So that's my challenge to you this week, is to find ways to tell each other, this is what God is doing, and we need to celebrate it. And then tell your leaders, thank you for being leaders. Thank you for being here and guiding us. But the other thing that we need to do outside of encouragement is to pray. So look at 1 Corinthians, Colossians, chapter 1, verse 9. So we, plural, Paul and his posse, right? We have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you, plural, church. So we ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened in all his glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, as a pastor, people come to me sometimes and say, will you pray with me? Will you pray for me? Pray on behalf of me. As though I'm like some kind of super prayer person. Because when I was a kid, I didn't ever intend to become a pastor. It just kind of happened. And you get this calling and your whole life changes. I was gonna be a draftsman. I was gonna make blueprints. I had a dorm room. And an assignment, I had like my first semester of classes ready to go. And then like my second semester of my senior year of high school happened, and like my whole life changed. And I had this call in the ministry, and this is where I've become. But so prayer, I don't always know what to pray for people when they bring stuff to me. I don't always have the words. I don't always know what to say, and I don't want to mess it up. You know, I mean, you can't pray the wrong thing, I guess. But you know, so what I've my habit has become to lean into prayers that have been written ahead of time, prayers that have shaped the life of the church for the last 2,000 years, and say, if it was good enough to pray for the last 1,000 years, it's probably good enough to pray now, right? And that's one of the key insights here of this passage, is that this is a written prayer Paul has for the church in Colossae. And this prayer has shaped me deeply over the last year, because I don't always know what to pray for our churches. And so I pray this. I pray these things for our churches. See, Jewish tradition in the first century included praying twice a day. They would pray the Shema, which was the Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus added, you know, Leviticus 19:4. They would pray psalms, and they would offer personal requests and thanksgiving as well. Early Christians adopted this practice of twice-a-day prayer. They added a third prayer in the noonday hour because they were remembering Christ on the cross. And so they'd pray in the morning at sunrise. They'd pray in the evening at sunset, like the Jewish traditions that they came from did. But they would also pray in the middle of the day. And they would do the same thing. They prayed the Shema. They prayed what they knew. They prayed what was familiar. They prayed the Psalms, right? And so I encourage you to try that too. Pray the Shema. Open up the Psalter in the middle. We've been praying it for 3,500 years, right? Since it was collected. It's good. It's honest. I don't know that every prayer is in the Psalms is something that we would say honors God, but it is an honest prayer. I don't know that God wants us to bash babies' heads on rocks. That's in the Psalms. But it's an honest prayer. I'm mad at this person. And I think that's something that we can be encouraged by. You know, that person was really angry and then wrote it down, and we still have it, you know. Lord, I pray that my Twitter feed disappears when I die. You know, that person's tweet did not die. And so, you know what I mean? It's an honest prayer. If nothing else, we can say that we can be honest. Whether or not God is going to respond to that and say that, you know what, I just might do that. I don't think that's the character of God. But, you know, it's at least to remind us that we're honest. So they're praying the Psalms. They're doing these things. And they're praying Paul and Timothy and Tychicus and Onesimus and Epaphras and the rest of Paul's cohort there, praying for these things. And in their petitions time, in addition to all of that, this is the prayer they're praying. And I think it's good because it says, we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. Even when things are going well, they're loving God, they're loving others, the gospel is expanding in Colossae, they are still praying for them. I think sometimes we think of prayer as like crisis management. We only pray when things are bad. We're only praying for the wound and the recovery from illness and the house to be sold and the job to be found and the whatever. And we don't pray for the good stuff. That doesn't mean we don't need crisis prayers. We need that, absolutely. But we also need to pray when things are good and continue to pray that the fire stays hot. You know, when ministries are going well, we need to continue to pray for them. It's not like it's on the back burner now and it's taking care of itself. No, it needs more prayer than ever. Keep it going, right? And so this is one of the things he does. The other thing to think about with these prayers is they're not situational. They're beyond situation. He's praying for them that in the midst of life, in the good and the bad, here's my prayer for you. That even when you are experience disease, this is the prayer for you, that you would experience wisdom in the midst of that. Even in the midst of finding a partner in life and getting married, I'm praying for wisdom, for you to experience wisdom in the midst of that, right? And so the prayer for the people of Colossae is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God, God's will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Knowing the will of God is about comprehending the story of God and what he's doing in the world. It's a pretty noble task to say that I know the will of God. Person that says that, you just need to do a reference check, okay? But knowing the will of God is really knowing the story of the gospel, knowing what God is about, that God created us good and wonderful in his image, right? And that for whatever reason, there's this distance between humanity because of sin and because we've damaged that. And God has been present and active in the world of redeeming it, and that he sent Jesus, who is the ultimate example of that redemption. And through the death on the cross and the ascension, that God is at work in the world today, even now through the church, and that someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess when heaven and earth collide into a new creation where Jesus is king and everybody submits to his authority, right? Knowing that arc, knowing that story, is knowing the will of God. And knowing where you are in life, in the midst of that story, is knowing the will of God. What am I doing to be an active participant in the kingdom of God as he seeks to redeem and restore and renew all of the universe? How am I engaging with that? This is what he's praying for them, that they know that will. And Paul elaborates on that throughout his letters, and especially in the letter of Colossians, that the divine narrative of redemption from creation to kingdom is important, but we do so in the context of the family of God, the church. Missional vocation for them will include Gentiles and Jewish people into the family of God, that God is reconciling all things, that there's a moral vision, a way to be that's different from the world, right? And that requires a certain kind of wisdom. In a Jewish mindset, Jewish or wisdom is a very pragmatic application of having the right word or right idea at the right time and doing the right thing in the right way at the right moment. That's a lot of rights. But this is what wisdom is. Right? There's a knowledge is knowing what to do. Wisdom is doing it. That's the difference. I can know right from wrong. I can have ethics. But to exercise that rightly at the right time in the right way, that is wisdom. And this is what we are in desperate need of in our world today and what our culture desperately needs. I've been doing a lot of reading around millennials and Gen Zs and some of the statistics and those sort of things. And while at times it can feel troubling, other times it's very, very, very encouraging. But what we really, really need is to cultivate a culture of wisdom. Being able to look at our world, look at our culture, look at our life situations and say, how do I live as a kingdom citizen through that? Not getting lost in a digital Babylon, but rather being the very presence of Christ everywhere we go. And so much of what discipleship has been for the last 100 years has been whoever knows the most academically about Jesus is the most discipled. And so we have Sunday schools and we have teaching pastors and we have universities and we have seminaries and we gain all this knowledge and whoever knows the most is theoretically the most discipled. I have a doctorate in New Testament. I think it's important, but that doesn't make me a disciple. That just makes me knowledgeable. And so being a disciple of Jesus is applying these things in my everyday life. How do I be Jesus on social media? What is it like to be Jesus as a junior high girl right now? at a junior high in Lincoln. What does it mean to be the hands and feet of Christ vocationally in my workplace, rather it be the care of the elderly or any other job that you have? You know, this is what it is to be a disciple. It's to live these things out in these places, not come here and have the right answer and to fill in the blank. That's important, but how do you fill in that blank at work? How do you fill in that blank in how I shop and how I eat and the restaurants I visit and the things I buy and the infotainment I consume, right? What are we doing with all of that stuff? This is wisdom. And so this is what we need to teach the next generation, is how to navigate this world and with the lens of Christ. And you'll know you're doing this. You know you're wise. You know that you have known the will of God when you bear much fruit, as verse 10 says, because you'll bear fruit and grow. Bearing fruit is a sign of the new creation. Christians who bear fruit do good deeds that are reflective of Christ in our personal and public lives. Growth is about knowing God better. Not just a surface level introduction, low shelf, like I know some things about Christianity stuff, but deep, deep knowledge of the scriptures, deep, deep knowledge of spirituality, deep, deep knowledge of getting on our knees and praying before God and applying it to these various aspects of our lives. And the only way to do that, it tells us, is through the power of the Holy Spirit there in verse 10 as well. The Colossians need to be strengthened by the spiritual presence of God so that they can endure and so that they can persevere. You cannot hope to walk in the ways of God. You cannot hope to be wise. You cannot hope to bear much fruit and persevere without being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Many have tried, and that is part of the problem with the outside people that are giving them this Jewish mysticism. They, like so many people in our time, have turned spiritual disciplines into keys that unlock the kingdom. I kind of talked about this earlier ahead of time. I pray the Lord's Prayer and I daily recite the Apostles' Creed. Therefore, God will blank for me. If I tithe 10% with a cheerful heart, God will blank for me and this local church. If I just read Scripture daily and have a devotion and process that, God will blank. If I am present at church and participate in certain ministries, God will blank. If I vote for a political candidate, God will blank. If I go on spiritual retreats, God will, right? We kind of think like this sometimes, but I don't know how to tell you this. God is not a genie in a bottle that if you rub the right way, he will pop out and give you what you want. We do these things because we want to know the kingdom better. We do these things because we are already participants in the kingdom. And like I said, I mentioned that earlier. And the reason we do these things is because what we do with our hearts, what we do with our minds, and what we do with our bodies matters. Because matter matters. We're here. We're in the midst of it. So what we do with it is important. And so this is why we do these things, because they shape us slowly over time into the people of God. Do you remember those spiral graphs when you were a kid? You get that plastic wheel, and then you put another plastic wheel inside and had all little holes, and you stick a pin in it, and you'd do one of these things, and the first go-around was really awkward and weird, and it made the weird lines and kind of jaggedy, and then you'd like do it a second time, and it gets a little deeper and a little richer, and then again and again and again, and maybe you change holes and you get another color pen or whatever, and you do it again, and it's kind of, it just becomes this more elaborate, more beautiful, more intricate image, and it gets deeper and richer with every pass. That's what spiritual disciplines do. Over time, they shape us into the people of God. And at first, they're awkward and weird, and we don't know what to do with them. But over time, they shape us into the people of God. And so the basic outline of the prayer is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God through wisdom, to honor God, that they would bear fruit, that they would grow in their knowledge of God and be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And Paul concludes the prayer in that last paragraph, 11 through 14, by saying that giving thanks to God for our no longer being children of darkness, but rather adopted into the kingdom of God as a family of God, right? I'm kind of changing some of the language there because that's what he uses later in the book. But we're rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. That's beautiful. We don't have to worry about who's in charge. Jesus is. We're adopted into his kingdom. And with that comes responsibilities and rights to grow and to bear fruit and to endure and to be patient and to be empowered. But because of all the plural we's and all the plural you's, this is ultimately a prayer by the church for the church. This gathered body of Christ, it's not just about personal salvation so that I can go to heaven when I die. This is a prayer that's so much deeper, it's so much bigger than that. It's not just for individuals. It's a prayer by the church, for the church. So the church prays. The church is what is filled with the knowledge and will of God. It is the church that acquires wisdom through the Holy Spirit. It is the church that walks worthily of the Lord and is being shaped into Christ's likeness. It is the church that grows. It is the church that bears fruit. It is the church that is empowered to persevere. It is the church that is worthy to participate in the light. It is the church that has been rescued from the powers of darkness by Christ, and it is a church that participates in the present kingdom realities. It is the church that is in Christ, and it is the church that is redeemed and forgiven in Christ. Amen? Amen. So my prayer for First Baptist Church this week is that much like Paul, I have not stopped praying for you since I first heard about you. I continue to pray for you. Our office continues to pray for you. And so we pray that you would pray for us in turn. That you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ in the American Baptist Churches of Nebraska and the ABC USA. We pray that you would pray for the larger universal church. How many churches do you pass between here and your house? Pray for those churches. And maybe they will be praying for you. Pray that we will all know the will of God so that we would know his character and his action in our lives. Pray that we will all gain wisdom through the Spirit, so that we can learn as a community how to make the right decisions in the right way at the right time. Pray that as a community that we will bear fruit so that the Spirit can work through us and produce good works through First Baptist Church in Lincoln. Pray that we as a church will persevere, that we will not be swayed to and fro like a ship without rudders, but instead persevere through the winds of life, faithfully heading towards the direction of Christ. Pray that we as a church would reflect and celebrate that we have indeed been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and are now citizens of the kingdom of light, that we will not be like an Israel who longed to return to Egypt, but instead we will faithfully work our way towards the promised land. And pray that we would celebrate those times when we have been in the holy presence of God. So as you transition into this time of bringing in a new pastor, this is how you can pray, because it covers all situations. In the midst of transition, in the midst of life, in the midst of work and family, pray that you have wisdom, that you will know the will of God, and that you will be shaped by the ways and the things of God, that you will bear fruit in the midst of that challenge or blessing that you are experiencing. Amen.